Good afternoon. We had a very wonderful week, and I just want to praise the Lord and thank the congregation to really praying for this ambassadors conference, and many of you were there and just participating. One of the things that there are many things, but one of the things that really blessed my heart was on Wednesday morning. So 3 days ago, I actually went to LaGuardia Airport and pick up Dr. Philip Ryken. He said, I'll take a cab. But I said, no, I'll pick you up. I wanted to just spend some time with him. He's the president of Wheaton College, for those of you who do not know him. And he was one of the main speakers for the conference. So I went to the airport, LaGuardia Airport, and the plane arrived on time, and praise God. If it was late, the whole conference would have been just, jumbled up, right? But he arrived on time. He's a tall Dutch man. And, because I saw his picture and YouTube, I recognized him, but he doesn't know me. So I met him on Wednesday morning around 9 o'clock, and get out of LaGuardia Airport, which is pretty crazy. Right now, and then we were driving all the way to Old Westbury where the conference is at, and we just had a chance to talk and kind of, get to know each other. And I asked him, because I really wanted to ask this question. He was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, which is probably the most, how should I say, prestigious, that's not the right term, famous church in America for 10 years, and now he's the president of a college, Christian college, and he's been there. So I asked him, do you miss pastorate? And he said, I do. And like, what part of pastorate do you miss? And I was kind of expecting, because he's such a famous preacher, he said, oh, I miss preaching regularly, but he didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, I miss children. He says, what? I miss children? What do you mean? So I asked him, what do you mean you miss children? And he goes, in 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, we worship together with the families. Just as we do, we do. And children sit through my preaching. And once I visited this family, okay, this five-year-old girl just ran up to me and just sat on my lap. And that just stuck with me for so long. And she does that because she's been listening to the word of God that was being preached through me, and I miss that. I miss that relationship. I miss that so much. Wow, it really blessed my heart, okay? And I kind of see that too with our children. They're in the baby room, and kind of relationship I have with Ezra and all these children. It's very special. We had a wonderful, wonderful time, and it was our second conference, and we pray that the work of the Lord may just continue, and hopefully you'll be able to be part of it next year. Okay, if you just look at the title. Okay, I know you may be thinking, oh, Pastor Paul picks out that kind of passage all the time. No. Now that we talked about every major topics of Christianity, okay, we want to kind of like wrap it up and seal it, because maybe you have, maybe you haven't, okay? You may just want to just, again, kind of brush it off and just continue with limbo kind of Christianity, right? I don't know whether you're doing that. Limbo kind of Christianity. Many do, actually. And title of the message for today is No One Can. Can we just stop there? No one can. I mean, you don't say that. I mean, you say that, but you can't really, you don't have the authority to say that. No one can do this. Right? It's a pretty absolute statement. But if it is God saying this, that's a whole different story, isn't it? No one can come to me, Jesus is saying. No one can come to me unless. Aren't you intrigued? What happens if you cannot come to Jesus? We spend 18 sessions, almost 5 months, talking about you know, the gospel and Christianity. And there are major constituents in Christianity. It's God and you. Okay? And it's your relationship with Him and God. You and God. Okay? How are you doing so far? If I were to say, you stand before God right now, how would you do? Are you sure? Are you not sure? You don't care? I hope you care, okay? Because you will stand before Him. And next 6 months, we're going to be studying Romans, and I'm studying right now. Very exciting, because it's such a weighty book, and it's probably the most important treatise that anyone has ever written in history by Apostle Paul, the Gospel of Romans, right? It talks about salvation, justification by faith. And the first thing he sets up in Romans, before the gospel comes, is that what you are up and against, okay? Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, which includes humanity, he sets up the universal tribunal, judgment of God, and that's the truth. Upon that truth, you need the gospel. Whether you are a teenager, you are a nursing mother, you are a pastor, you are a missionary, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. That's what you are up and against. Standing before the holiness, absolute holiness, and righteousness of God. How are you doing so far? And I'm not, you know, taunting you. No, I'm not. This is where we need to begin. Okay? Two constituents in the scripture, in the Bible, in Christianity. It's God, and then there is you. Okay? And he's saying, no one can come to me. Okay? No one can come to me. Okay? Unless what? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'm going to leave this picture on for a second. I don't know whether you can see it. There's a baby's hand, and then there is an adult hand. Okay, can you take a look at it? No one can come to me. Okay, unless the Father who sent me draws you. That's the biblical truth. Okay, that's the biblical truth. I don't know whether you get upset about this. I don't know whether you feel hopeful about this. I don't know whether you feel, oh, that's why I don't care. Whatever happens, happens. Well, a lot of people say that, but can you really say that? If your eternity hangs on it, if you're really going to be standing before the tribunal of God, can you say that? Oh, whatever happens, happens. You gotta be a mindless person to say something like that. But a lot of people say that. But here is the gospel message that Jesus himself spoke, that no one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws you. And that's the hand. And I just pray that you would have a great desire at the end of this message, and for the rest of your life, that you would desire that, Lord, draw me, right? So, you know, as I was preparing this week, in the midst of a pretty exciting week, I thought of this verse. It looks similar, also spoken by Jesus himself a little bit later. John chapter 14 is right before he was ready to go to the cross. So in John chapter 14, he's consoling the disciples, basically, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm going to prepare a house, a room for you. He's talking about the cross. In that passage, Thomas asks, Lord, I don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? In that context, Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Put those two verses together. It's pretty amazing. Okay, that's what I did this week. I thought about this and this, going back and forth. Very similar. No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws you. And the John chapter 14 says, no one can come to the Father, right? No one can come to the Father except through me. So you kind of get a sense what this gospel is saying, what Jesus is saying. But I want to talk about the context of John chapter 6, because context is very important. John's gospel is the fourth gospel in the Bible, a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is known as synoptic gospel, because they are kind of similar. And John's gospel is a little bit different. Not that it is inferior or anything. If anything, it's really spectacular gospel, but it is just different, okay? And among other things, it focuses on who Jesus is, the divinity of Christ. Jesus is divine, euangelion, okay? And there are only handful of miracles in John's gospel, okay? That's the distinctive. There are all these three other gospels, there are many, many miracles, okay? But in John's gospel, there are only a handful of miracles. And this particular miracle in John chapter 6 of Jesus feeding 5,000 people, that's only men, so it could be about 20,000 people, including women and children, and that's just the way they count in Palestine back then, 5,000 men, right? Probably there were more children and women, so about 20,000 people. He fed in the wilderness 20,000 people with one lunch bag of a little boy, five loaves of small bread, and two small fish from Galilee, right? And with that one lunch bag, he fed 5,000 people. And then 12 basketful were left over. So it's a spectacular miracle. Okay, so what did I find out this week? You know, this morning I found out, because I was meditating about this morning. Wait a minute, what is so special about this miracle? And I looked it up, and this is the only miracle that shows up in all four gospels. Now, that's a red flag. Not only one or two, or three, which means very important, but this particular miracle shows up in one, two, three, four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It has to be something way up there, like death and resurrection, triumphal entry, and coming back of Christ. Only a handful of things are written in all four Gospels. With that in mind, if you would just follow through as I read today's text. And one of the things that I want to remind you, if you could pay attention to that, is there are so many absolute statements. So many, like, no one can come to the Father, and I will not lose any kind of statement. If you would just read along with me, with your eyes. John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Did you hear that? Never thirst. Who can say that? You come to me, you will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe me. Oh. I want you to think about that statement. You have seen me, but you do not believe me. That's a strong accusation from anyone. You don't believe in me. You have seen me, but you do not believe me. But I said that to you, that you have seen me, yet you do not believe me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Are you listening? And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Right? So many absolute statements. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, none of all that he has given me. Are you hearing it? Whoever the Father has given me will come to me and will be saved. That's what he's saying. Okay? But raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Okay, a few more verses. So the Jews grumbled. Okay? People always grumble. And it's just like the Old Testament, their forefathers. People grumble, which has to do with unbelief, unbelieving. They've seen him, but they don't believe him. About him, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered to them, do not grumble. And then he says this statement today that I want to introduce. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So you know what the context is? Right after that spectacular miracle, people still don't believe, right? And they were grumbling. I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven. If you come to me, you will never be hungry. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. He's basically stating that I am the Messiah. And he proved it with spectacular, but you still don't believe. Just like some of you maybe, perhaps. And to them, he's saying, unless no one can come to me, no one comes to me, no one can come to me unless the Father draws you. Do you catch it? You know why you can't believe? Because the Father has to do his work in you. Some of you, I know my friend who began to come to this church, keeps saying this, I really want to believe, but I can't. Maybe some of you are there. I don't want to say you're halfway there, but that's a good place to be. I really want to believe, he said. He keeps saying, I really want to believe, but I just can't do it. I don't know how to do it. You know, that's the right kind of statement. Okay? John chapter 6, okay? Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000, which means it's about 20,000 as I just shared, and with a simple lunch. It was a spectacular miracle. Great hand of God, great work of God, and yet there are people who see it but can't believe it. Does that describe you? Maybe it does. You kind of see it, but you can't believe it. Okay? Jesus' miracle in John's gospel are signs, as I explained to you, okay? Only a handful of miracles are there. There are about 60 miracles in the synoptic gospel, but only less than 10 miracles sorted out in John's gospel. Why? Because the author had an intention and there was a purpose. And he calls those miracles miraculous signs. What is a sign? Sign is something that points to the great reality, but sign is not the reality. Do you catch it? Let me illustrate that. I love coming home from Philadelphia. I visit Philadelphia, and on the way back home, 95 North, New Jersey Turnpike, and, you know, usually I'm tired when I'm coming back. And I love when I see the sign that says New York City, 70 miles. That means I could get there in 1 hour. I could get home in 1 hour. Sign that says New York City in 70 miles. That's a sign. Let me just ask you, is that a significant sign? I think so. But is that sign New York City? No. But why is that significant? Significant because that sign points toward that great reality of New York City. Right? That's a sign. So if this is a sign of feeding 5,000 people with one lunch bag, which is a spectacular miracle, if that's just a sign, then what is the greater reality? You must ask, right? So what is the greater reality? The greater reality is Jesus is the bread of life. And he's alluding to the Old Testament feeding of Israelites for 40 years. There's a direct correlation. Do you remember after the Exodus, Israelites came out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, right? With signs and wonders, they crossed the Red Sea. By the way, I went to Red Sea a few years ago. Literally an ocean. Literally an ocean. Okay? And God parted the Red Sea, just like shh, like that. Aquarium on this side, aquarium on this side. And people walk on dry land, right? They crossed the Red Sea, and they came into this desert, okay? They were going toward Canaan, which is where Israel is right now. It would take only a few weeks, but because of their disobedience, they ended up staying in the desert for 40 years, okay? Can I just ask you, wilderness desert refers to place where there is no life and vegetation. There's nothing to eat. The sun strong during the day. And at night it is cold. There is no life. There's no way to survive. If you go to, Israel, I've been to Israel for one day. That's it, just one day. And I was in Jordan a couple times, which is the neighboring country. Wilderness looked like something like this. When you drive on Highway 80, when you pass by, U.S. is all green, right? All trees, vegetations and trees. But if you drive in Israel, it's all wilderness. There's nothing, like miles of nothing, wilderness. There's just no way of surviving, no way it'll live. And Israelites, 2 million people, survived not 40 days, but 40 years. Can I just ask you, how? How would you survive in a desert for 40 years? I mean, let's just say 40 days. How would you do that? How much food do you need? What do you eat? If there is no life, no vegetation, if there is nothing, what do you eat? There's nothing. So how did the Israelites survive? Bread came down from heaven. Manna. Remember that? It came down daily. Only way of life, only way of sustenance, which is a alluding, pointing toward the greater reality. That's a sign. Manna is a sign. And the greater reality is the Lord of the universe coming down in Jesus. Do you catch it? And you cannot come to him unless Father draws you. You don't even care. You laugh. Right? So that's the context. Okay? And this is the first of the seven I am statement of John's gospel, which is really, really famous when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, right? I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I am the door. Seven I am statement. He's basically stating that I am who I am of Exodus chapter 3. Stating that, declaring that, I am Jehovah. It's up to you. It's up to you, people. You heard this so many times. Right? You've seen him, but you do not believe him. But that's something you do not want to hear when you stand before the Lord. You just something, I would never want to hear from anybody, but especially from the Lord. You seen me, but you do not believe in me. Right? So, the response of the people, right here. Jews grumbled. What does that mean? Wait a minute. What do you mean you are the bread of life? Isn't this Jesus? I know his father and I know his mother. I know he was son of a carpenter. How is it say he came down from heaven? Basically, unbelief. Unbelief, cynicism. You've seen him, but you do not believe him. You grumble, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament. Are you like that? Right? Isn't that what you see? And Jesus said to them, do not grumble. Do not grumble. And you will not believe in me or come to me unless Father enables you. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? Can I just explain this? Can I just explain the inability and or the impossibility or, as Bible says, deadness of human being like you and me before God shows mercy? Let me just explain it this way. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon, right? And speaks about this passage. And he speaks about human inability. Jesus said, with man it is impossible. Why is it impossible? He kind of break it down to four things, what we are made up of, our faculties. Let me try to explain. Number one, it begins with our desires. Do you desire it? Normally you don't. Your desire, your will, your volition is not to submit to him, but to exalt yourself. And the way to explain that is, that's our nature, nature of sin. Okay, when we say nature, you probably don't really grasp this, but he explained it this way. Can you listen to me? Can a nursing mother, we have some young mothers, hurt her own baby? I mean, I would not know, you know. Can a nursing mother hurt her own baby? No matter how really wicked you are, you can, but your nature is you can't, right? Spurgeon asked this question, can a nursing mother stab her own child? Yeah, I know, right? Exactly. What? Can a nursing mother who was birthed out of her, part of her, there's a special affection and attachment and intimacy that no one can understand between mother and a child. And can you hurt? Can you stab your own child as a nursing mother? You can't. That's the nature. And the nature of you and I, we as human beings, is we don't want to go to God. That's our nature. That's pretty bad. That's pretty impossible. That's pretty impossible. Right? That's your volition. You don't desire it. Our desire is obstinate. Nursing mother cannot hurt her own child or let alone stab the baby. And that's our nature, and we do not, on the same token, we don't want to go to him. Right? We don't want to go to him. Secondly, what about your mind? Is your mind clear? Bible says that your mind is darkened, okay? Given over, right, into darkness. You really cannot be rational. You really don't. If you see eternity and 70 years, what's more important? That's rational, but you don't follow it because your mind has been darkened. You continue to give yourself over to way of sin. And I'm reading Romans right now, and there's one statement in Romans chapter 2 that really stuck with me. You know what it is? God gave you over. Three times it shows up. That's pretty bad. You know what that means? He has given up on you. He has given up on you. God gave you over to your debased mind. You continue to do wild things. Getting worse and worse and worse. That's your mind. So not only the volition, your will, but your mind is darkened. Okay, I'm only halfway through. Thirdly, what else? What about your affection? Your true love, affection is depraved. You are already living in inseparable love of someone with something. You know, in my 20-some years of life, I really wanted to share this. One of the most difficult people that I could minister is people who are in relationship and sinful relationship. They never listen. I shouldn't say never because I'm not God, but in my experience, never. When you are in sinful relationship, living in sin, you know why? Because your affection takes over. It's a pretty scary stage. That's why when you're in a wrong relationship, unless God grace you, you never want to come to God. I don't know whether I'm kind of offending you right now, but it is. You don't desire him. Your mind is not rational, and your affection is so attached to your sinful way of living, you don't want him. One more, okay? It's conscience. We talked about conscience. Conscience is like God living in you, right? It's the faculty that God has given you for you to see what is right and what is wrong, if it is healthy. But what happens to conscience in normal stage without Christ? It is overpowered by the fallen sin. You don't have the ability to decide what is right and what is wrong. Can you just think with me? You don't have the desire. Your mind is darkened. Your affection is so attached to sinful way of living. Your boyfriend. And your conscience is overpowered by sin. What's the possibility of you coming to God? Nothing. You are haters of God. I am a hater of God. No one can come to me unless Father draws him. When we say, unless the Father draws him, no one can, it refers to two things. Number one, you're not willing. And number two, you are powerless. You don't want it. Not only you don't want it, even if you do, you can't get up. You can't get up. Bible says you're dead. That person cannot get up by himself. Even if you desire, yes, I want to really believe, like my friend. And I'm praying for him right now. And today, perhaps, Lord will give him strength to stand up. Number one, you don't have the desire. Number one, yes. And number two, Bible says you can't. No one can't. Inability and powerlessness. Okay? So, how does God draw his people? Because Bible says, all that the Father has given me, listen to me please, all that the Father has given me, I will not lose none. He's not going to lose any. He's sovereign God. He's sovereign. Okay? Could you take a look at this? I love this statement. Okay? In case you're wondering where I am, okay? In case. And I know many of you are. Ralph Erskine says, what happens when Father draws you? This is what happens. Okay? He's saying, it's going to happen with the full consent of you. What does that mean? Against your old will. I don't want him. I hate him. I can't let go of my affection, my boyfriend. But it's going to happen with a full consent. against his old will. No one goes to heaven kicking and screaming and struggling all the way against the hand that draws him. Remember the hand? Right? And then he says, the turning of his will take place. And that's what we are praying for. Okay? That's what we are praying for. You know, God loves you, but it's not like as if he could start it all over. It's you, right? So how does this happen? God draws his people, okay? It is through God and through the Spirit of God. And this is what happens. If you could just listen to me. When the Holy Spirit gives you that regenerating heart, this is what happens. You used to say, I'm good. And well, I've been going to church all my life, you know. Don't try to bring confusion to me. I've been going to church all my life. Or, I'm a fifth generation Christian. I hear that all the time. I've been going to church since my birth. Right? These are like, you're saying, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. But when the Holy Spirit illumines your heart, what happens is you begin to see the loathsome cancer in your heart. You see it. You're going to see it. You're going to see loathsome cancer in your heart, eating you away. And the Holy Spirit will uncover the blackness and evil in your heart. Yeah, not goodness of your heart, evil in your heart. And it's going to reveal the immensity of that evil and blackness in your heart. Sin in your heart. And then you will finally realize, please listen to me, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm done. There's no way I could go to God and be righteous. I'm ruined. And then you will look up. And you will look up. Christ hung on a tree for you. You will look up and you will see Christ hung on a tree for you. And his work and his love is the only reality. Okay. And then you will believe. And then you will surrender all. And you will love him. And you will want to follow him. Okay? That's work of God, people. That's work of God. Okay? You're going to have to see. You're going to have to see your goodness disappearing in your heart. You're going to have to see. Because you are not good. Bible says no one is good. Your lifetime going to church is not good enough. Your service, your generation of Christianity, of your family, is not good. Okay? When he reveals, when he shines upon your heart, you see the loathsome cancer eating you away. And you will see that immense blackness and evil in your heart. And you come to the conclusion, I'm ruined. I'm done. Woe to me. Woe to me. Okay? Then you will look up. Then you will see Christ hung on a tree for loathsome rag like you and I. And you would want to believe him. You would want to surrender everything to him. What is there to not surrender? So all you got is sin. What is there not surrender? Right? And you would want to love, you would love him, and you would want to follow him. I think that's what happens. I think that's what Christ has taught us. No one can come to me unless the Father draws you. He's giving his hand to you. He is. He really is. But your volition, you don't want it. Your nature, you can't stab your own baby. Right? And your mind, not rational. Well, I have, like, you know, life to enjoy. Not rational. What about your affection? What about my boyfriend? What about my love for whatever? And your conscience, overpowered and completely not rational. You're living in a debased mind. God may give you over. People, don't think that God owes you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't. He doesn't even owe you forgiveness. Do you understand that? And we live like fools, grumbling. I just put this up, probably not related to this message, but I put it up because I love it. I love this picture. You're going to have to follow him. We, you know, follow him all the way to the end. And you will never follow him until your heart is completely, completely turned around by the Spirit of living God. Okay? Let's pray.